Good morning. How are we doing? Good. Well, all of our ways except Micah are at a baby dedication and at a different church. But one, there he is, right back there. He didn't sell us out. He didn't give up. He hasn't been disloyal. He's the one to trust. So that's good. Well, okay. Ooh, let's fix that so I can read it. There we go. Well, we're talking about wisdom and families today. This is our last message out of the wisdom series that was mostly pulled from Proverbs. I usually kind of read the Proverbs stuff and then made up my own thing. That's kind of what I did, but I liked a lot of things that the author said. Some of you have heard that Tim Keller passed away Friday. So he had severe pancreatic cancer. I think they were expecting him to live a little longer, but he went out celebrating. He was not fazed by it. I've heard several interviews with him over the years about what he had to do and, you know, what it felt like, you know, dealing with pancreatic cancer. He, one interview that I heard from him, he would do chemotherapy for about a week, and then he would feel sick for about a week, and then he would go back and, you know, do podcasts or write or do whatever he would do. And he had just kind of came off that 2-week stretch when I heard him on a podcast, and, you know, he was happy and great and just said, well, you know, God's God and here I am, you know. We'll just see what happens. He just had a very positive attitude. And we probably need to think about what's death. We don't think about that very well. We don't talk about that in the United States. We don't really understand unless you've had some kind of close call or some taste of it, you know. So I'm not trying to be morbid, but I would encourage you to be content with the reality if you know Jesus, you're with him for all eternity, and not get too wound up about being here. Amen? You all right? All right. Let's talk about family. I'm going to read some Proverbs, and then I'm going to go to some New Testament scriptures and talk through them. Proverbs 18:22, and all these are in the New Living Translation, says this: the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Oh, I've got that's not it. That's 22 something. No, maybe that is 22. My notes have betrayed me. Okay, here's some Proverbs. These first two are Proverbs, all right? We'll figure out what they are later if you care. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Let your family be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. So we're talking about that element of family. Now, I see where we got it up here twice. You didn't catch that, huh, Micah?
I got it.
You got it? Okay, good job. Thank you. Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Get the truth and never sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have a child. What a pleasure it is to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Ooh, I'm having troubles today. Let's have some more coffee. Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant will rule over the master's disgraceful son and will share the inheritance of the master's children. The children, or my children, this is 3:11-12, my children, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. My children, don't. There's a comma there. Honey, can you come read this for me? God. Yeah, I probably could. We'll just get that chat turbo thing. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. These are all proverbs that relate to the wisdom of being involved with a family, being in a family. Mom, dad, kids, aunts, uncles, grandparents, you know, brothers, sisters, all those things all present challenges to living. And it requires wisdom to be able to negotiate being in a family and be successful with it. I like my family most of the time, most all the time. I have enjoyed my family. I was sad when everybody moved out. I get sad when they come back in. You know, I mean, it's just all, you know, how do you handle this stuff and think about it and what's your heart towards it and why do we have families? There are a lot of incredible things that give us insight within our relationships. And every relationship we have, and I have preached this sermon before, and we could come back and look at it, but every relationship we have should give us some information or some idea of what it means for God to make a covenant with us. And that's why God gives us a lot of information about how to walk in relationship with others and with him. Even things that go bad and wrong give us an idea of how things should be in terms of, you know, what do we do in that situation. Or even the example I've heard is if you grew up without a father, well, you at least know what it's like to not have a father. And you can go to the Word of God and look at what it means to have a heavenly father. And that will give you the ability to gain wisdom in why we have fathers and why we have mothers. Marriage and family relationships are covenants. They're covenants. We make a covenant. They're not a contract. A contract says, I will make you happy if you make me happy. And that's not going to work. That relationship, that contract will fail because you have people coming into a relationship that are not capable of fulfilling the contract. They are not perfect. You have the joining of several people or two people or whatever, even friendship at a less intimate degree, you will come into this relationship not able to fulfill your deal. Your heart can desire to do that, but I promise you will be let down and you will let down the other person. So the question is not, how do we cover that up or, you know, how do we keep that happen? It's how in this covenant do we work this out together when you fail or I fail? Think of a relationship, any relationship that you have, this principle is true for that. You are going to enter into an uncomfortable situation with someone, and you will never get the blessing of a real relationship if you not take the risk of having the pain in which you'll get. That's the reality of it. The bottom line is we do know Jesus. There is an aspect of grace that comes into our life that allows us to understand what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and what it means to forgive one another and forgive ourselves and receive forgiveness. Those are all challenging tools that we need to walk in. And God puts us together in churches, worshiping together, focused on Christ to make that example of that's where our answer is. That's where our source of life is. There's where our example of what it means to know God and be forgiven and to walk in grace. N.T. Wright wrote this about relationships. Wrote it about marriage, but it applies to all relationships. Troubled relationships in the West. We have a lot of people who get married or start living with someone or get into a relationship or have kids and find out it's not paradise. It did not solve the problem. And T says this, just because the garden grows weeds, we shouldn't pave over it with concrete. Just because there are oppressive families, that's no reason to dismiss family life altogether. Just because there are bad things, we can't run, just run and hide. John told me the other day, I was talking to him about one of the many podcasts that he listens to, and he said that before COVID hit, about 3% of all males in the United States, were you here, did you hear this dialogue? Were you somewhere where this was being talked? Okay. You might know it. You might have heard the same podcast. But 3% of all males in the United States before COVID had absolutely no one to talk to. Did not have an intimate, deep relationship with anyone. They were absolutely alone. After COVID, the number is something like 19%. 19% of all males, that's 1 in 5 approximately. I know I'm inflating this as I go a little bit, but, you know, 5. Yeah, that's right. 1 in 5 males. Look around this room. I don't know how many males are in here, but 1 in 5 males have absolutely no one. They're probably not in this room. They're probably out, not at church somewhere. Have absolutely no one to go through a catastrophic event with, talk through a problem, have a relationship. Some years ago, Robin's little brother, Gordon, got a phone call in Montana where he lives, and one of his friends that he went to college with, there was kind of a gang of 4 or 5 guys that they all hung out and did stuff together, had been hit by a bus in Seattle, and there was no one to claim the body. Absolutely no one. There was no family, no friends, no spouse, no kids, anyone. He was absolutely alone. No one to claim the body. 1 in 5. I'm not good at math. Where's your husband? 1 in 5 are in that boat. So we have this situation where we have not, culture has not been kind to us in allowing us to cultivate our relationships with one another. And 2, we have the means within the West to really isolate ourselves. I remember watching a Big Bang Theory where the Indian guy, I can't remember his name, Raj. Yeah, he's the Nero, no, he's the space guy. He had a bad breakup with a girl. He didn't go outside of his apartment for weeks and weeks and weeks. Amazon's delivering, you know, cooked lobster to him, you know, that kind of stuff. We can live that way. We have the resources to not depend on anyone else as long as the economy holds together. We can work from home. We can, drive around in our cars by ourselves. We can do all that stuff. We can be alone. That's hurt us. But we need to remember we need these relationships to be challenged. We need to come together and worship. We need to have people we can talk to. We need to be in smaller groups where we can, bounce stuff off each other. So when we enter into a relationship, we need to realize that it's, and remember that it's not just a declaration, a covenant. It's not just a declaration of, I like you right now. We have to think different. It is a promise that we will have some kind of future together. And we're going to work together on whatever those issues are that keep us from moving positively in Christ into that future. So not only does the book of Proverbs say relationships and marriage is based on a covenant, but it also says from various ones that it is a ministry. If you enter into a covenantal relationship with someone, a spouse, you have a brother or sister, which you have not chosen, but you had them, you know, that kind of thing. You have kids, friends, all those kinds of things, you are not just there to harvest the benefit of that relationship. You're not just there for the emotional well-being of what that person does for you or what their skills can do or keep you from being alone. You are there to sow into their lives and minister to them. Let's look at Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Christ sets this example. He, and this is the example we can walk in by the power of the Spirit, and we can fail in it by the power of His grace. Does that make sense to you? It says this, starting at verse 6. Though He was God, talking about Jesus, He did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. A criminal's death. Not just died, but a criminal's death. A horrific statement of unworth about who He was. Died a criminal's death. Let me find that. On the cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We become people when we enter into that relationship of family, whatever relationship that is, that sacrifices for the other person. We sacrifice for our spouses. We sacrifice for our children. We sacrifice for our parents. I'm hanging on to that one big because I'm getting there, older, you know, sacrifice. We sacrifice for brothers and sisters. We sacrifice for friends. We are called into ministry to nurture and care for the other person, no matter how screwed up they are. If you make the covenant with them, you got to swim with them. You process that. And that doesn't mean you break the law together. It doesn't mean, you know, that kind of stuff. We're working towards being Christ-like. And this Philippian scripture, in other translations, I think the King James says that for our benefit, Christ made Himself as one who had no reputation. There's an old saint that was speaking into my life 40 years ago or 30 or between 30 or 40 years ago. He died about 10 years ago by a guy by the name of Campbell McAlpine. Campbell preached a sermon that Christ made Himself as having no reputation. It meant that He was not seeking one and He wasn't afraid of getting one. All that mattered was His service to these people that He was covenantally connected to. And we see a demonstration here with Christ. He wasn't seeking this reputation of being lifted up, and He wasn't afraid of having the reputation of being a criminal. All He was focused upon was to give Himself up for those people. So when we enter into these relationships, we need to think about this. Family means we make a covenantal relationship, and we sacrifice for that person, for those people involved. Not only do we sacrifice, but we reap the benefit of that. That's how it works. It's a place that's not necessarily safe, but it's a place of fullness. Your relationships, you're having relationships with people who are screwed up, see? And you have the privilege of bringing grace into those relationships. And when you screw up, they have the privilege of bringing grace into your relationship. You're not entering into a dog-eat-dog world. You're entering into a place that has the opportunity to bring the illumination of the presence of God into your broken lives and share it with one another through sowing, and you know, sowing positive stuff and giving grace when it goes south. And in the West, we can afford to walk away. We can take off and move on when we don't like it. So sacrifice for those relationships. Second thing is what the covenantal does, covenantal commitment in a relationship does in terms of children, is that it calls you who are older, who are parents, step-parents, grandparents, to equip your children with wisdom. There's kind of two extremes in culture now, I think, according to several guys I've read, and I would tend to agree with it. One extreme would be to just make sure my kids are never not happy. Give them everything they possibly can have. Shield them from everything that they could possibly upset them. And then there's this other extreme that says this, is that I am just going to continually, quote-unquote, discipline them because they bug me. I do not want them to raise any ripple in the areas of life of where I'm living. You know, just don't speak unless you're spoken to. Don't do anything that is going to embarrass me. Somewhere in the middle is the reality of showing them wisdom, how to navigate the difficult challenges of a world that isn't necessarily, a lot of people with their heart after God. There are going to be rough decisions they have to make. There are hard things they're going to have to deal with that aren't spelled out clear to them. They need to know how to relate to people. And now we have actually a generation, probably in their 20s maybe, that and maybe even into their 30s, that really a lot of them, a high percentage of those people, do not have relationship skills to be able to navigate without a phone or a game controller in their hand. And that'll make people crazy. That cuts them off from the life-giving relationships of love, support, forgiveness, that kind of stuff. I'm going to look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 4, and I'm going to read verse 21 first, because that's the next point. And further, Paul writes to the Ephesian churches, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when we get into relationships, talking about how do we handle authority, how do we handle respect, all those kinds of things, this is the answer. Mutual submission, respect, and trust means that we look to each other as being valuable. Goes on in verse 22 that says, for wives, this means you submit to your husband as to the Lord. Over the last 20 years, this scripture has been incredibly used wrong. It just says, ladies, you don't have a voice. But what it really means is women respect the fact that the husband is charged with a sense of guardianship to help take care of you, work with him. But if we go on and read further down through this thing, it says, for a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? Christ is the head of the church, and he died. And he sacrificed himself for the church, right? And he gave himself so that we can be in relationship with God. That's a heavy price to pay. It isn't just a positional authority. It's a sense of sacrificial responsibility. And we're all invited into that process. For the husband is the head of the wife, the covering, the protective force, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. What does that mean? It means trust and be protected. It means, kids, when you're growing up, you need to fall under the covering of your parents and work with them. Let me tell you something about submitting to your parents, kids, if you're under 18 here, is that this is your first experience of having to trust someone who is not trustworthy. That's how I see it. You have to trust someone. Christ is asking you to trust someone who is not perfect. When you enter into a relationship through the foundation of a covenant, you are being asked to trust someone who is not perfect and say, we're going to work it out. Kids, this is your first chance. This is your first chance to learn this. And parents, this is your first chance for them, for you to be involved with that. So that when they go out in the big wide world and they teach or go to work or go to school, they do all those things, they're going to have some experience of what it means to deal with people who are imperfect, who will probably do something wrong or even do something kind of, hurtful to you. See? We need to learn how to live in that attitude of grace and acceptance and recognition that those people in our lives are people who are reflecting the glory of God one way or another. For husbands, no. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, to equip her, to make her be in a position to be able to do as God wants them to do. It doesn't mean the Lord is saying to you, you're going to lord over this woman. You're going to boss them around. It means respect who they are. Matter of fact, that's what this whole submission thing is. Respect who these people are and what they're called to do and how it's going to work together. All of this, again, is sacrificial. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In some way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body and feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Caring for someone to be clean and ready, help them to not, for the blemishes to be dealt with and all that stuff in a relationship, whichever way it's running, is a little like getting a 2-year-old ready for church. You get them all dressed up, cleaned up, you go to get them to put them in the car and they've, stuck a Pop-Tart in their pocket and or something like that. And then you change that and you go clean up the Pop-Tart mess and then they're outside in the sprinkler. It's just that kind of thing. That's what happens within our relationships. We are asked to extend grace and encouragement to people who continually fail in the relationships we're with. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Verse 6 talks about children and parents. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. And parents, your kids, the Lord gave you some little humans to get ready. And he sent no owner's manual. And he gave it to us people who aren't very good at this, necessarily. Your parents will screw you up. 100%. It's going to happen. 100%. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to work it out? How are you going to deal with it? Robin didn't screw up our kids. She was Mary Poppins. She taught them to swear, though. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. And there's several scriptures, even in Proverbs, there's this one that tell you, if you learn how to get along with your parents, if you learn the wisdom of what it means to be in this relationship with your parents, that's going to help you the rest of your life. You're going to prosper. What does that mean? You're going to get rich? Well, not necessarily. It just means your relationships, your life will be full. If you hadn't had that experience growing up, it's not too late because God sets us in families. But I'll tell you, it's a huge risk to get involved with the church. It's a huge risk. This will be painful. Coming in with a whole bunch of imperfect people trying to figure out how to get along and having bad days and good days. all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, there's no better place to be, because there's this option of the presence of God and the grace of God that lubricates this thing and keeps it moving. And we come together and focus on worshiping Christ like we did this morning. Then we all have the same target, and that promotes covenant. All right, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes to the Lord. Amen? This is just a quick overview of the realities of dealing with different dimensions of covenant in family that make us family. And this comes into really a world that says we're going to get married and see what happens, or we're going to have these friends and see what happens and be in these relationships. And when it doesn't work out, we move on rather than work on it. And when we work on it, it makes everybody else better. But to make it work, there has to be sacrifice. Amen? So to give you a synopsis again, marriage and family relationships are covenants. Sacrifice for the people you have those covenants with, spouses, children, parents, those that are younger, kids, even people outside your family that you're speaking life into and discipling, equip them with wisdom. And all of us, I don't care who you are, this is not a positional thing. Mutual respect, mutual submission, and mutual trust. It's no different if you have a title like me, pastor. It's no different. I do not submit to you less than you submit to me. We submit together. We work things out. It's messy. There's going to be poop in the stall. You remember that scripture? You weren't here, were you? You don't know why I said that. Proverb that says you can have a clean stall by not having an ox, but you're not going to grow anything. But if you're going to grow something, you're going to have poop in your stall. Going to be messy, but what a blessed mess. Amen? You all right? You guys okay? Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, what are you doing up here? Oh, Lord Jesus. Don't let us be infatuated with anything other than you. Don't allow us to have anything that means more than you. Don't allow us to have any person that means more than you. Allow us to have a relationship with you that makes others important, that allows us to glean and sow and offer grace and receive it and receive the power of God to minister, Lord, to sacrifice. Give us that presence, Lord, of you that allows that to happen, no matter how different we are. Let us at least be able to have that mutual submission of respect to one another. Lord, I pray for these folks here today. God, give to them, Lord, wisdom, and give to them health. Give to them the ability to have rich relationships starting with you and then their family, Lord. I pray for any relationships that may be tense right now, Lord, struggling. Lord, intervene. Intervene in that and give hope. Bless these folks, Lord, that are here and online. Let your presence go with them wherever they go. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Trevor?